Good morning. It's certainly a privilege to be here this morning. I really enjoy coming here to Westview. I think it's a beautiful assembly here, and I know that I haven't been very good at keeping in touch, at writing letters. I haven't been good at keeping in touch with anyone for probably at least a year now. I do write letters, but I haven't been good at it. But I certainly, we certainly have been praying for you. And I know that we may not be able to pray for everyone by name. We may not know all that's taking place here at Westview, but you can be certain that we have been praying for the work here and for Camp Imadine as well. And I'm certain that the Lord is at work here, as He is in many other parts of the world. And we certainly appreciate your prayers and fellowship with us as well. We realize that the work is the Lord's. And any blessing, any good that's come from our time in Peru has come from the hands of God. It's something that the Lord has done, not that we have done. I realize that God is at work not simply through us, but through His people. Through your prayers, through your fellowship, through God's people around the world. And we're just thankful for the way God in His wisdom has brought us together. That the work isn't dependent upon one person. This is a completely different side of what we're going to deal with this morning. But when I was first down in the mission field, I would sometimes ask myself, Lord, why don't you just send all the rich people to the mission field and let them, you know, they can carry on their own work, and they don't have to be dependent upon others. But the Lord has come to teach me a little and to show me something of His wisdom. And it's wonderful the way that God has ensured that it's not the work of one individual who's out there, but that we are workers together and that we all share in His work. And so we certainly thank you for your fellowship and for your prayers. We went back to Peru last year in October. We had agreed with the elders there at 10th Avenue we'd come back this spring. That's why we came back so quickly. Before we left, they asked us to come back again this summer to help them with some outreach activities there at 10th Avenue again this year with their Vacation Bible School, which we just finished on Friday. And so that's why we came back in April this year. But we went back because we obviously have responsibilities at the Bible camp. Our Bible camp season, our summer months, is very different from yours. You know, it's the opposite side of the equator, so our summer's on the opposite time of the year. So there were the responsibilities at the Bible camp, and then, of course, we also have responsibilities up in Ayacucho. I think sometimes it's hard for people to understand distances when we talk about it in Peru, because, you know, it's just like anywhere. If you haven't lived there and traveled to those places, it's hard to imagine. But one of the challenges that we face is trying to keep a work in Peru going that's in two different places, on the coast of the Bible camp and up in Ayacucho. And it's a 10-hour, well, 8 to 10-hour, depending on how fast you go and the conditions of the road. But it's a fair trip. I don't know if you can imagine. I guess with the ferry here, it's hard to understand. I think of Vancouver and how far I can travel in British Columbia in 10 hours' time. Well, you can get way up beyond Prince George. I don't know if you could get up to Fort St. John, but you can certainly go quite far north in 10 hours' time. And if you can think about traveling every few weeks that distance and trying to keep a work going in two places that are so far apart, it's been something of a challenge for us and for the family, because the children, Mirta is involved in the work, the children travel with us. Benjamin has been homeschooled, as you know, so has Andrea. We have three children. And Benjamin is homeschooled by myself. He's going into high school this year, and it's become a bit more of a challenge for Mirta to teach him, and so I ended up taking on that responsibility this year, which meant that we couldn't stay on his own with his mom. It meant wherever I went, he ended up traveling with me. Well, traveling with the family constantly from one place to another, trying to teach, not having an area to work in, Every time somebody comes to the door, I walk away, and he does as well. He doesn't like doing his schoolwork. Trying to keep the Bible camps going over the summer, it's been something of a challenging year. And when we got back in April, Benjamin was quite a ways behind in his schoolwork, as you can imagine. It was somewhat frustrating for us all. Thankfully, he got caught up and he's finished the year. But in light of the fact that we still aren't settled in one place in Peru, and we still are trying to help out there at 10th Avenue, what we've decided to do for this year is simply place Benjamin in a public school in Surrey. He's going to be going into high school, into grade 8. So Mirta will be staying with the children, and I'll be traveling back and forth during the year, trying to take care of our responsibilities down there. It's not, you know, the best arrangement, but it's the best, I think, out of the circumstances that we find ourselves at this time, at least until we can settle again in one spot in Peru and be able to have a bit more of a settled environment for the children. I think especially Benjamin has found it a little bit frustrating having to constantly leave his friends behind and not really being able to develop any kind of permanent relationships with other children. He just starts to make friends and then we're leaving again. And so, Lord willing, Mirta will be staying here and I'll be traveling down at the end of September. And that means I won't be able to stay for long periods of time, at least during this coming year. But if you think about how much it cost us to go down as a family and come up here again, I can make a lot of trips on what we faced as an expense this last year. So that's our plan, Lord willing. While we were down in Peru, when we first arrived, we were faced with some of the preparations for the camps, getting maintenance done around the camp. We had a director's cabin that we started actually a couple of years ago that we wanted to get finished before the camp season started. There was some major work that needed to be done to the base of the pool out there in the desert. There was quite a few tasks that needed to be taken care of around the Bible camp in those first couple of months. And we also had, of course, meetings and studies up in Ayacucho. There was our Christmas programs. And we have, I guess, a shopping list for children at Christmas time of about 500 kids. The different teachers send their lists with the scores and the children and their ages. And we have to try and sit down and think of something appropriate for these different children, and then get out to the various communities and distribute them. And some of them are very spread out in Ayacucho itself. And I talked about the trip from Ayacucho down to the coast, but there are communities that we are involved in that are 10 hours away in the mountains itself, and a different kind of traveling condition. In this case, it's not so much the distance as the conditions of the road, which makes it hard to get to them. And this year it was a double challenge because we didn't have a vehicle, and so it meant taking public transportation and trying to travel with these boxes of gifts and things for the children. But it, the Lord enabled us to be able to fulfill that responsibility once again this year and to spend time with the believers in different parts of Ayacucho. And those were some of our activities at the beginning of when we first arrived. And then we had our camp season. We had 7 camps at Betel this year. Some really good camps, a little bit less than the last couple of years, but some very good camps. The reason we had less is because we're having water problems, as some of you know, at the camp. And so we had to give ourselves a week between some of the camps to have time to replenish our pool. And it takes a week now to fill the pool instead of 3 days, which what it used to do. We used to be able to do it over a weekend. But now we need an entire week. But needless to say, we had some wonderful camps. And I found it very encouraging, and not just me. One of the camp directors from last year came to me this year, and he said, Daniel, he said, I was thinking of quitting this year, but after the camp we just had, I'd like to help out again next year. And we had a new camp with one of the assemblies from Lima, which was encouraging to me to see them take that step and want to have a camp of their own. And it was a wonderful camp. There was more professions of faith at that Bible camp than I have yet seen in any of the camps so far in the last 3 years that we've been involved in the camp. And I mean, the Lord knows those who truly came to know Him as Savior. But to see the children making those professions was something that was exciting. So we had some wonderful camps. I was also involved in, as I have been for the last few years, in teaching in the discipleship program down in the city of Lima that one of the assemblies hosts over the summer. This year I had four different subjects to take up in that program they have, they hold every year. And when the camp season ended, we had some conferences that we had arranged again up in Ayacucho just before we came back in the month of April. So we certainly were kind of running around a lot in the country during our time there, but we're thankful for the Lord's grace and for the things that we're able to be, that we're able to accomplish while we were there. And we just ask you to continue to pray both for the Bible camp and for the Christians in Ayacucho. I think it's been challenging for them too, with us away so much. But during our time there, I think we've been able to see the Lord's hand in all of that as well. One of the things that we've been praying about, as you know, is a well and a bus fund. And I can tell you, for those who have been praying about that, that we can give thanks to the Lord that He has provided the funds that were needed for those projects. This coming September, that is one of the things I'm going to be looking into. That's part of the work done. Now we face a challenge of getting authorization from the government to start the work on the well, and also to get the well put in itself. And I wish there was somebody else who could do it, because I think it's a very risky business putting a well in, and there's a lot of money involved, but unless between now and September someone else gets involved, it will be something I'll be looking into. Well, when I go down there in the month of September, as well as looking for that bus for the Bible camp. So we're certainly thankful for the Lord's answer for the, to those prayers. And we trust that both those matters will be able to be dealt with before our camps this coming January. So again, thank you for your prayers, and perhaps we can just bow our heads before we open the Lord's Word together. Loving Father, we just thank you again for this time that we can spend together here this morning. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of the family of God. We thank you, Father, for fellow believers in Christ and for the fellowship that we have, that we are truly brought together around the person of thy Son, that it is He who unites us here this morning. And we just thank you, Father, for the salvation you have provided for us in Him. And we thank you for your grace that is at work in each one of our lives. We thank you for the work that you are doing both in us and through us. We thank you for the testimony here in Victoria, for the assembly here in Westview, and we just thank you for each one that's here and for the work you are doing here. And Father, we just ask that here this morning, each one of us would be conscious of thy presence here in our midst, that we would have that ear to hear what your Spirit desires to say to us, that here this morning, Father, thou who knowest the needs of each heart, that there would be that word in season for each of us, and that, Father, we would have that wisdom from thyself, to take hold of thy word, to take it home with us, to meditate upon it, and to work it out in our lives for thy glory and praise. So again, Father, we just ask for thy blessing upon this time, and pray that our eyes would be turned towards the Lord himself here this morning. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I'd just like this morning to turn to a well-known portion with you in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It is John, of course, himself who reminds us that no man has seen God, but that God has made himself known to us, that God has declared himself to us through the only begotten Son, through the Lord Jesus. And so as we contemplate this passage here this morning, as we think upon the life of the Lord Jesus, we come to learn something of God himself. And in my own life, in my own experience as I read this passage, I'm both astounded by the way in which God reveals himself to us in this portion, as well as perplexed. It just seems something so hard to understand. that God would take so lowly a place, and that he would be one who would show such care for his people. It just seems that in this world, in our own experience, those who are important take the lofty places. But the God that we find in Scripture is a God who is lowly in heart. A God who throughout the centuries, in our own experience day by day as believers, a God who comes into our lives and takes that lowly place of service. That very God that the Apostle Paul speaks of, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And God is the most blessed of all, the most blessed of all. And he is the one who gives more than any other. We realize that our own lives as believers have been blessed in so many ways by God's care through the years. But I want to say here this morning that it's not just God's care and love in our lives as believers, but in the world itself. And even though mankind, even though the world as a whole doesn't recognize the hand of God, even though men as a whole are unthankful to God and do not give glory to God, nevertheless, there is a God who this very day shows his mercy, his grace, his care to mankind. A God who sends the rain upon the good and upon the evil. A God who so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I trust that here this morning we might just be comforted by what we can learn of God in this portion, but also that we can be challenged to come to show forth the character of God in our own lives and in the way in which we deal with others. So let's look here in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." We'll drop down to verse 12 for the sake of time. It says in verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" I'm sure that there is no one here this morning who has been afraid. But for most of mankind, fear is something that is a common experience in our lives. Men are afraid of many things. Afraid of losing their jobs. Afraid of losing loved ones. People are afraid sometimes that others might discover some of the things that they have done in their lives. I think oftentimes as children, we're afraid of being embarrassed, perhaps as adults as well. We're afraid of failure. I know that in my own life, I've been afraid many times. Remember one of the times when I first arrived in, shortly after I arrived in Querobamba, people were still afraid of the terrorism that had been taken place in that area for many years, just a short time before. There were rumors of terrorists in the area. And there were elections, and so the army had been sent into the region to ensure that the elections would go smoothly. And I was there alone, the only white person in hundreds of kilometers, the only one, as far as I know, that's ever visited the village. I mean, people knew for miles around that I was in this place. And I thought, if they want to cause trouble, if they want to draw attention to themselves, I'm a perfect target. And I was a little frightened. And one evening, just shortly after I'd gone to bed, the power went out and there was gunfire. And I was frightened, and I got down and started praying. And I spent most of that night praying. Nothing happened. But I wasn't the only person afraid. Right next door to me, the fiscal, the, I don't know, crown counsel, the lawyer who's responsible for presenting the side of the state, he was terrified, and he went out and spent the night in the outhouse with his revolver. So I wasn't the only person who was afraid that night. But if you look in Scripture, you may be surprised at how often great men of God knew fear in their lives. I did a search some time back now of how many times those simple words, fear not, appear in Scripture. And I don't remember exactly right now how many times it was, but I believe it was 60 times in Scripture we can find those simple words, fear not. Words that were said to remarkable men. You take, for example, the Apostle Paul. The Lord had to say to that great man of God, fear not. He knew what fear was in his life. The first time those words appear in Scripture might surprise you. The first time we can find the Lord saying that to someone in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 15, being said to that great man of faith, Abraham, fear not. It's amazing how often the Lord has had to say to us, those of us who profess to know the love, the grace, and the faithfulness of God, how often he's had to say to us, fear not. Of course, if we were to turn to 1 John, the same writer as this epistle, or the same writer as this gospel, we were to turn to his first epistle, what do we find there? Perfect love drives out fear. I think one of the greatest problems that we have is that we know so little of God. And that's why we know so much fear in our hearts. When I speak about knowing God, I'm not talking about what we know about God. Everybody knows God is omniscient. We all know that God is love. We all know that God is omnipresent, that he's ever with us. But how many of us know God's omnipresence, his omniscience? How many of us know that in an experimental way in our lives? The God that we know is not some distant, far-off God and we're just learning about him. But the God that we know as believers is a God who is in our lives, who is a part of our lives. Those of us who are true believers, we have entered into a real and living relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. Being a Christian is not about belonging to a particular church, is not about having gone through a particular series of Bible studies, is not having received a degree in a theological school, is not even about being orthodox in regards to the doctrines that we know and believe. The smallest child who knows so little about Christian doctrine and truth can be a true believer simply by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus. God does not require of us years and years of study before we can say that we're a true believer. I would hope that each one of us spend those years and years, because obviously if we love the Lord, we want to know more of him. But the wondrous truth is this, that each and every one of us this morning can know the living God. No matter our past, no matter how little time we've had in the Scriptures, we can know him simply through faith in the Lord Jesus. I believe you have a verse up here. No, yeah, there it is. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We can enter into the presence of the living God, but not through a church, solely through the person of the Lord Jesus. And where is the Lord today? I ask children that question oftentimes. And the first thing they'll tell me is he's up in heaven. Well, he is physically in his risen body. He is in glory. But in spirit, he's all around us. And each and every one of us can see him, not with these eyes, but with the eyes of faith, our hearts. We can know him, his presence, and his care in our lives. Do we really enjoy the Lord in that way in our lives? You see, the reason I say that this fear is a result of not knowing the Lord as we ought to is we can see that in Scripture. You think back to the story of the apostles as they were beginning to come to know the Lord. And there they are out in this storm in the Sea of Galilee, and they're terrified. The Lord's sleeping there on the boat. They're frightened to death, and they come and awaken the Lord and say, "Lord, don't you care, we perish." And the Lord arises and calms the waves and the wind. And you would think, well, they're all at peace now. But that's not the case. The amazing thing is, if you were to look there in Mark chapter 4, they were more frightened after he calms the waves than they were when the storm was going on. It says that after he had stilled the waves and the wind, they were exceedingly fearful. Why were they exceedingly fearful? Because they said, "Who is this who even the wind and the waves obey?" I wonder if we know the Lord in that way. You see, they had known the Lord as a man, but they didn't realize the glory, the greatness of their God. And I think we could do with knowing a bit more the glory and the greatness of our God. They were full of fear because they didn't know that. I don't even know why they awakened the Lord. I can't figure that one out. I didn't know if they were thinking he would help them row or what, but they certainly didn't expect him to do what he did. But the wonderful thing is this. Despite their fear and despite all that was taking place in their lives, who was with them? The Lord. Because despite the weaknesses in our own life, he is always with us. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Despite their own unbelief, the Lord was at their side. You know, we speak about perfect love driving out fear. And one thing that I can assure each and every one of here this morning is that God loves you. I can say that with absolute certainty. I don't know why God loves us. I know that there's some very wonderful people here this morning, and it's easier to understand why God can love some than others. But it certainly is perplexing to me. Sometimes in my own life, I just realize how undeserving I am of God's love, that it's painful. And yet the wondrous truth is this, that very fact that God loves each and every one of us is something that brings immense glory to God. Because it reveals to us something of the greatness of our God. If we were to look again at 1 John, I mentioned that verse in chapter 4 where it says that perfect love drives out fear. But another interesting verse that we could find there in 1 John chapter 4 is it says this, "In this is love," that's John chapter 4 and verse 10, "in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." You know, that is something that's amazing to me. Because what we see here is a God who loves the unlovable. You know, how often in our own lives do we love the people who do not love us in return? The people who injure us, who hurt us, who offend us. But here we find clearly in Scripture that in this is love. This is true love. This is what real love is. This is unselfish love. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. You see, this is something that brings glory to God. Because it reveals to us something of the greatness and the glory of God. I spoke this a moment ago. Do we really know something of the glory and the greatness of our God? And there is a God who loves the undeserving. And if we knew more of his love, despite our own unworthiness, we would find a greater degree of security, of assurance, of peace when there's trouble in our lives. Because one of the greatest troubles that we have is that we feel that we're so unworthy, and we doubt that God would ever answer our prayers. Why? Well, why would he listen to me? But there's a God who cares for each and every one of us here this morning. And we have that certainty in his word. And the wonderful thing is we can look out at the world around us. We say this world is going from bad to worse. Well, there's all kinds of terrible things going on in this world. But the incredible thing is this. God so loved this world. And we're horrified by things that take place, but God loves His creation. He loves what He has made. He loves the people in this world. And God wants to bless and change the lives of men and women and turn this world around. Why? Because He cares about this world. And He cares about us. And something that I find amazing here in John chapter 13 is not simply the fact that God loved first, that He loved these disciples. But what I find amazing is this wondrous truth that He loved His own unto the end. You see, God loves with an unchanging, an undying, an untiring love. You know, we get people in our lives who fail us. We might run into other believers who seem to always be having trouble and always being falling by the wayside. We might hear about people who say unfair things about us. People who say things that are not simply true. And our hearts might grow cold. But you know, God's love doesn't grow cold. When we go cold, what do we see? He loves unto the end. See, God's word is so perfect. Every word that's in there is important, and the Spirit's put it there for a reason. And what does it say? He loved His own who were where? Not in glory. Not the perfected saints, but He loved His own who were in the world. And He loved them unto the end. For me, it's something that's amazing to realize that despite my own weakness, despite the fact that God deserves so much more from me, His love hasn't changed. From the time when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and died for the likes of me, His love is unchanged. And the very love that led Him to the cross of Calvary is the very love that reaches out to each one of us here today. And the very love that will see us through unto glory. He loved His own unto the end. Do we love that way? You know, something else that I think is amazing is when we look at the Lord Jesus, here is one who could have done anything. I mean, there is no one who could compare to the Lord Jesus. Here is one who is wiser than Solomon. We have a perfect man who was capable of achieving anything he wanted with his life. And yet, what does he choose? He chooses to take this lowly place of service and wash the disciples' feet. I think of a mother. You know, there are a lot of women in the world today who could achieve great things. But how many of them choose to give up what they could be to give the best they have for their children? They could achieve all kinds of things, but they choose to sacrifice what they are capable of becoming in order to give their children the best they have. But think about the Lord Jesus. One who could have become the greatest of all, but chooses to take a lowly place of service. Well, we all know that through that work of service, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many, through that wonderful work of Calvary, He achieved something that no one else could ever achieve. And He is the greatest of all. But I think about our own lives as believers. You know, we're running out of time here this morning, but you know, this chapter that speaks so vividly of the love of the Lord Jesus, His care for His disciples. His hour had come. He knew, He tells us right here, He knew where He had come from, He knew where He was going, but right here, where He knows precisely what these men are going to do, and He knows how Peter's going to deny Him, and He knows how they're all going to forsake Him in the most difficult moment of His life, and yet He shows this wondrous example of His care, of His grace, of His love for them. And in this very chapter, where we find this vivid example of the Lord's love for His people, we end this chapter with that great commandment. John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now you know, what was new about this commandment? Well, we all know. The Lord in the Old Testament, of course, had commanded, or they understood, that a man was to love his neighbor as himself. But that's what we find here. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love, what does it say? That you love one another as I have loved you. And so we have this great example of the love of the Lord Jesus, and we come to the conclusion, what does the Lord say? I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Are we a people who love one another unto the end? Who, despite the weaknesses and failings in other lives, are able to continue to show God's love to others? I wonder how many of us in our lives, by God's grace, have been willing to follow that great example of the Lord Jesus and put aside what we could become in order to give our lives in loving service for the Lord and for His people. Love seeketh not its own. And we as Christians have been called to follow that great example of the Lord Jesus. One who came into this world not to seek his own comfort, his own well-being, but came to fulfill the will of the Father. And each and every one of us, if we say that we abide in him, says the Apostle John, we ought also to walk as he walked. That's not an easy thing, is it? How can we do such a thing? Well, Scripture tells us back in 1 John again. 1 John chapter 3. The apostle says this. He says, in verse 16, he says, by this we know, chapter 3, verse 3, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? There's a secret. It's not our glory. The love of God abides in him. We spoke a few moments ago about that wondrous truth. Do we know God in a real and experimental way in our lives? Can we see his grace, his love at work through our lives? I spoke, I was at a Golden Age group some time ago, and I may have told you the story because it was some time ago, but there, a gentleman was sharing a few thoughts, and he said, you know, how would we dispense the grace of God? By spoonful, by bucketfuls? Would we look upon others and say, oh, that person doesn't deserve our help? But you know, isn't that grace what grace is all about? Isn't grace a matter of showing love, of kindness, of patience to those who don't deserve it? And you know, the world itself, there's lots of evil things that go on in the world, yes, but there's very moral people in the world too, people that live very upright lives, they pay their taxes, as they tell us, they try and live honest lives and run their business honestly. There are people like that in the world who live very upright and moral lives. What makes us different from them? Are we just moral people like others are in this world? The Lord Jesus speaks of that. He says, what makes you different? Or what makes you better? He says, you know, even the publicans, even sinners, greet those whom they love. But he says, he has called upon us to love our enemies. To show kindness to those who don't deserve it. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. I wonder if those around us see something remarkably different in our lives. You know, one of the things that demonstrates that one is truly a born-again believer, that one truly knows the Lord Jesus, is we know that we have passed from death unto life and that we love the brethren. We love God's people, not in word, but in deed. We can see God's love at work in our life. Down in Peru, there's a lot of a great deal of Pentecostal churches. Some are better than others. I believe among some there's true born-again believers. But among some of the groups, there's just some extreme radical teaching that's just terrible. And in any case, many of the people in some of these congregations, they measure the spirituality of a man by the number of times he's gone to heaven, by the miracles he can do, by the visions he's had. And for them, that's evidence that a man is walking close to God, that he knows God. But if we were to look to Matthew chapter 7, what does the Lord say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And he goes on to say this very interesting thing. Many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many miracles, many marvelous works in your name? And what does the Lord say? I never knew you. Depart from me. You know, those miracles, well, real or not, in Matthew chapter 7, is not speaking about fake miracles. I mean, they say, we did these miracles in your name. But it's not a matter of whether they're real or not. The fact of the matter is that these wondrous things that they speak of having done don't give any evidence whatsoever of a man who truly knows the Lord or not. He says, many will say in that day, haven't we done many of these marvelous things in your name? And the Lord says, no, I didn't know you. Not that I knew you for a day, but I never knew you. How can we recognize one who truly knows the Lord, one whose life has been changed, one whose heart has been transformed, one who has experienced the saving power of God in his life? He who does the will of my Father. The Lord says, he who loves me keeps my commandments. And the truth is that if we were to go through 1 John and look at the various evidence, the fruits of those who truly know the Lord Jesus, we won't find miracles, we won't find prophecies or visions, as wondrous as those things have been in the past. The fact of the matter is, the evidence of one who truly knows the Lord Jesus is found in his humble obedience. It's found in his love for other believers. And as we think of God's grace and love to each and every one of us, his patience with us, then it helps and encourages us to show that same patience and love to those who are weak and stumbling around us, because we realize the need that we have of God's grace, of his patience with us here this morning, and how thankful we are that there is a God who cares for us and loves us and sent his Son for us and has given us hope and salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. May others come to know him who has been so gracious to us, and may others see more of the Lord Jesus in the way we treat them and in the way in which we seek to witness to them. May they see more of Christ in us and be drawn to him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, once again here this morning, we just want to thank you for your grace to each one of us. We thank you for your word that we have in our hands, and we thank you for the truth that we can find therein. We thank you, Father, that we also have not been left alone to try and do what we cannot do in our own strength, but rather we find that sin shall not have dominion over us because we are not under law but under grace. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who is at work in each and every one of us. We thank you for the changes that we can see in our lives. We thank you, Father, above all, for the day in which we came to know Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We pray, Father, here this morning that each and every one of us might truly know the Lord Jesus in that real and personal way, that we are all enjoying that life with him, that we are experiencing your grace and power in our lives day by day. And we just pray here this morning, Father, that the world around us might see more of thyself in us, that your love and grace, that your power might be made known through our lives for your glory and praise. We just thank you again for your goodness to us, and ask you to help us to show that same love and grace to those around us. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.